We continue our study in the Gospel of John. Today's text is John 14, beginning in verse 18. That's found on page 1071 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. I hope you bring your Bibles. I hope you mark your Bibles and study your Bibles, because your Bible is God's gift of love to you. And it's very personal. We'll see that even again today. I do want to just recognize and thank Art and Elizabeth Bailey for being here. Art, will y'all stand? I just want everybody to know you. So he was baptized in this church as a young boy just a few years ago. And he is now serving in Blairsville in the PCA church, but his family goes all the way back to the Eve family, one of the original families that established this church, or part of the establishment. We love you and we're thankful for you. Art takes care of my grandchildren in the nursery. So he takes care of Lucy Claire and Julia and Sam there in Blairsville. So very thankful for you. And it really is a team effort. Thank you. Our text is embedded this morning in the Upper Room Discourse. That's chapters 14 through 16. And in many ways, you could see this as a summary of discipleship. But Jesus' vision for discipleship is the idea of shaping our hearts. Sometimes we think of discipleship as knowledge that we need to gain. Or maybe discipleship is behavior or practices that we need to follow. But discipleship is about change of heart and how God meets us in the area of the heart. The central doctrine that's addressed in this text is the doctrine called the union with Christ. Now, it is one of the most important doctrines in the Bible, but probably that phrase, union with Christ, is not a phrase you're familiar with. We talk quite a bit about regeneration. We speak about sanctification. But union with Christ summarizes what it means to experience a relationship with God heart to heart. Now, I had an experience in preparing for this sermon. I actually wrote this sermon about 2 weeks ago. I was very busy coming into this week where I was in Atlanta. I'm on the administrative committee for the Presbyterian Church in America, and the 11 of us plus the 10 agency leaders met to prepare and plan and work together to do the business of the denomination. I got back late Thursday night, and on Friday I wanted to review my sermon, and I began to pray, and the Lord didn't speak to me, but he really unsettled me. And when I texted Chris Williams, I said, "The Lord has blown up my sermon." He just blew it up. And he called me, he's like, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "I'm about to talk about union with Christ." And I looked over this, and it's so heavily theologically weighted, and the whole message here is not, do you know information, but do you know him experientially? And I had to confess my sin, and I said, "Lord, I need to first be reminded that union with Christ is an invitation to experience your love, and I want to teach that to the people so that they won't get confused about discipleship or union to think that it is about learning things or behavior. It's about connecting our hearts with the heart of God. Christianity is an intentionally and intensively relational experience. We need to ask the Lord to touch our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, before we read your word, we ask you to touch our hearts. Those that are seeking or those that are skeptical, Lord, open their eyes. Those that are weighed down with burdens or distractions, give them freedom. Hearts that are cold and unresponsive, would you awaken them, soften those hearts. Wounded hearts need healing, and we all need a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14, I'll begin in verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. If you underline in your Bible, underline verse 20, because that's a summary of union with Christ. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal and manifest myself to him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. The Bible speaks a lot of the heart. It's not always clear what it means when the Bible speaks about our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Jesus said, "Out of the heart the man speaks." He also said, "It's not what goes into the body that defiles him, it's what comes out of the heart." Now, the Hebrew understanding of heart was that humanity was a dichotomy, body and soul. Yes, there was a spirited soul, but there was the understanding of the dualism of the human spirit. The Greeks had an idea of a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, and spirit had to do with mind, will, and emotions. And we hear the Apostle Paul say, "I pray that your spirit, soul, and body might be preserved complete." But the Bible understands heart in terms of the inner unity of who you are. The Reformers spoke of that by describing the affections. And Augustine, back in the 4th century, spoke of all of the Christian life and sanctification is a heart issue. He said we are given ordered loves when Christ comes into our heart, but we have disordered loves, and spiritual growth is the battle between ordered loves and disordered loves. In this way, the heart is unified, but it's complex. Well, we're going to see in the next few weeks how knowing Jesus Christ and being united to him brings freedom. John 15 and 16 will show us that freedom that God gives frees us for faithfulness. It frees us to be a part of seeing fruitfulness flow in our disposition and in our service. And it'll show us the life in him is fulfillment. But we focus on the union with Christ, how his union strengthens and transforms us. Now, Jesus was speaking to friends who were fearful and confused. And one last time, first he reveals his saving heart. That's verse 18 and 19. Then he reassures them that they are bound. Their heart is bound to the Father's heart because they are bound to Christ. And then he invites them to experience strengthening and transforming of their own heart, to experience God's love in a way that they can love God. That's verse 21. Let's start in verse 18 and 19. First, he reveals his heart, and that's his heart of compassion. Notice that Jesus speaks to their troubled hearts. He's aware that they're fearful. They can sense the trouble that's all around them. Verse 18 says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." They've been asking him questions about the end and about what will happen next. But notice that Jesus is such a tender and sympathetic Savior. He's aware of their anxiousness, and he speaks directly to that. Now, why does Jesus speak to their feelings in this day, in this night? Jesus knows that their world is about to explode. Jesus knows that everything that they thought was true is going to be turned upside down. Jesus knows that they're going to experience the proverbial jerking of the rug out from under them. Jesus knows they're going to feel like they just received a gut punch. Jesus knows that they're going to say, I was blindsided. I didn't see that coming. Jesus knows they're going to be terrified of their own lives. But look at his sympathy. He speaks, I will not leave you or abandon you. But he says more than that. I will come to you. I will come to you literally means that I have my eye on you. I always stay close enough in my eye to see you and to see the pathway that we're going. It's a phrase that a good shepherd would use to describe what his assignment is. He's always got his eye on the horizon for where the sheep are being taken, but he's always got his eye on the sheep to make sure that they're protected. I'll always keep you in my sight as I move you towards my destination. First, he speaks to their troubled hearts, but then he acts on behalf from his heart. Look at verse 19. Yet in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. That phrase, in a little while, has been used in John's gospel along with the phrase, my hour is to come. Jesus is speaking about his assignment. Jesus knows that he will die. As John declares when he sees in Jesus' earthly ministry his beginning of miracles and teaching, he says, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now the hour has come for the perfect Lamb to sacrifice his life for undeserving sinners. It speaks of his death, but in a little while also speaks of his resurrection. Notice the phrase in verse 19b, because I live, you will live also. Jesus does save sinners, and he does that by exchanging his life for their life, by taking their place, dying on their behalf. What would motivate Jesus to do this? Well, we've been taught in John 13 that it is his love. Those whom Jesus loved, he loved to the very end. In John 15, he will say, greater love hath no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. But we know that the heart of Jesus is not just sympathy, it's compassion. And that's what we see here. B.B. Warfield wrote a paper entitled The Emotions of Our Lord. He was president of Princeton Seminary. I had once posted it on our website. It's actually not up there now, but I'll have it posted tomorrow. You actually could probably Google just The Emotions of Our Lord, B.B. Warfield. But Warfield says that the central driving emotion of Jesus is not sympathy only, it's compassion. Sympathy sees sadness and deep understanding for suffering and struggling, but compassion takes another step. Compassion moves in to help. And the central thing we see about Jesus' heart here, he comes to save out of his love and compassion. So union with Christ reveals first our Savior's heart. This is why Christianity is deeply relational. Some people think Christianity is rules and religion and making and presenting ourselves before God by our good works. But no, it is the compassion of the Savior. Secondly, union with Christ binds us to the Father's heart. Notice in verse 20, it says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do you see the union there? After the service, one of our members said, I used to think that I was an I guess I'm a we, but I don't know if I have, if I'm using pronouns or if I changed my pronouns or not. We were laughing about it. Union with Christ, where he says, I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Union in the Bible often refers to the union in the Trinity. It refers to the union in the incarnation, the union the hypostatic union between the human body of Christ and the heavenly spirit. But also we see in Ephesians that union speaks of the marriage between Christ and his church. Paul says it's a mystical union of love. Now here's the powerful reminder about union with Christ. Our hearts are bound to the Father's heart. The Father's heart is full of love, and our heart should be exploding with both gratitude and confidence because we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to God. Jesus has bound our heart eternally to God's heart. When you were saved, the seed of the heart of God's love, of Jesus' love, his life, his death, and his resurrection was planted in you by the Holy Spirit, and you belong to him now. This week, we had our Christian Explored course, and I was there, and at my table, we were talking about our testimonies, and I went back and was talking about my testimony when I was a freshman in college. In many ways, there's nothing miraculous, you would say, or even impressive about my conversion experience, but as a college freshman, you could say that my life was going swimmingly. Everything I was hoping for was happening, but I felt uneasy. I felt that I lacked meaning and purpose. A friend of mine was sharing the gospel with me, and he gave me a little tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. I put it on the bed table next to my bed. But one night, I didn't go out with my friends. I stayed home, and for some reason, I picked up that little tract, and I read through just those simple four spiritual laws. And I got to the end of the tract, and it said, "Pray this prayer." And I was feeling so abandoned and alone and confused about my life. What am I doing? Where am I going? But I was also wondering, is there really any hope in this message? So I got down on my knees and I just read that little prayer. It's pretty simple. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and change me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Well, after I said amen and I got up off my knees, I sensed that something was different, but I want you to know from that moment on, something was awake inside of me that had been dead. Something was full of light that had been dark. All of a sudden, that gospel seed had been planted into my heart, and everything was different about me. My understanding of the future, my understanding of who I was alive, my heart was alive. Read verse 20 again. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do you have that assurance? Have you had that experience? Has Christ so opened your eyes to his presence that you would never be the same? So what does it mean to be bound to the Father? I think it means two things here. Simply put, first, it means that Jesus is now our representative. Jesus said, when I died, you died. When I rose, you rose. When I ascended, you ascended. When I sat down in heaven, you sat down. He takes our death and he gives us his benefits of life. He's our representative. Now, when my kids went off to college, I gave them a credit card in their name. But the credit card was backed by my credit, and I was responsible for paying off the credit card. Now, we had a few discussions here and there sometimes when some expenditures came in that I wasn't expecting. But here's the point. I was their insurer. I always paid their record. That's what Jesus does for us. It says that he is our representative. He gives us his perfect record, and we gain his record. It could be as if someone asked Jesus in heaven, did you see what she did? Did you understand what happened? And the Father says, Jesus, what happened? And he said, she's in me. She is forgiven and free. Her record is clean. So union with Christ first means that Jesus is our representative, but it also means that our hearts are bound to God in this way: the pleasure, the affection, the favor, the access, and the status of His Son Jesus now belongs to me. Just let that sink in over your heart right now. The status, the favor, the pleasure, the affection of Jesus, of the Father towards Jesus, now belongs to you. I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And you also have the Holy Spirit to renew and strengthen your will. The Campus Outreach staff were doing staff training this week, and I went over there to speak to their, to see their speaker. His name is Andrew Knight. He works in Boise, Idaho, but I knew him when he was a college student, as a football player at Furman University, and seeing him grow up and launch out and do God's will, I walked into their meeting and I put my arm around him and I told the campus outreach staff, "Did y'all know that Andrew Knight is my favorite?" And they all smiled, and then Alan Martin said, "Mike, last year when Matt Reagan was here," he's the campus outreach staff from Charleston, "you said he was your favorite." And then I said, "I know." And then when Ken Curry was here the year before, I said, "Ken, he's my favorite." And I have to confess, I do have a bias towards campus outreach staff. Chris Drinkard is my favorite. Pete Ketterman is my favorite. Alan Martin is my favorite. And past campus outreach staff, D.T. House and Chris Williams and Luke Nile, they're my favorite. But in that meeting, I turned and looked at the first table there. And there sat my daughter, Anna, who is also a campus outreach staff person. And then I told them, "Actually, I only have one favorite. She's my only begotten daughter." Now here's the thing. Some of you think that you're God's favorite. Some of you think, yeah, maybe He counts me as one of His. But do you know that you're the favored one? All of the affection and favor and status and access that God has for Jesus, He has for you and me. When Jesus began His earthly ministry, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, this is the mission of the church, and discipleship is to help believers know that the favor of God rests on you. You belong to Christ. He's not angry with you. He's not disappointed in you. He celebrates you. You are in the family. You are the firstborn. The book of Hebrews says that the church of the Lord Jesus is the house and fellowship of the firstborn. We're all the firstborn. We're all the favored ones. That's what it means to be united and bound to the Father's love. Well, how do we experience this? That's where verse 21 is really important. How do we experience His love? I'll have to admit to you that I memorized verse 21 when I was a young Christian. And I would say that I probably thought this is a formula for gaining God's favor. If I know the Bible and I obey the Bible, I will gain God's favor. Now, I never said that, and I don't know that I ever heard that taught directly, but our innate nature is towards self-righteousness. And what creeps into the Christian life is this thought that the favor of God rests on me based on my performance. And if my performance is what it needs to be, then God's love for me grows. And when my performance is waning, then His love is waning. And we know it's just the opposite, because of the heart of the Savior and His compassion, because we're bound to the Father. So what does verse 21 mean? "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that I will love." I messed it up. Let's start over again. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." Two important words there are has and keep. Those are covenantal words, and those are words that describe God's covenant with those that belong to him. He has us as his own, and he keeps us. So what does Jesus mean when he says that experiencing his love is having and keeping his love? We'll see that in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's speaking about sanctification here. But we're told in the new covenant that God will take out a heart of stone and he'll put it within us, a heart of flesh. He will write his commandments on our heart. If you look in the bulletin, this is why I included the shorter catechism definition of sanctification, because what it says is that sanctification is a work of God's free grace whereby he renews us in the inner man after the image of God, and he enables us more and more to die to sin and to live under righteousness. So he's calling us to know the word and obey the word, but not to earn his favor or to earn his love. He's calling us to know the word and obey the word to experience his love. It is in the obedience of God's word that we experience the full love of God in our lives. It's not a formula to gain more of God's love. It's actually what the reformers call the means of grace. It's the ways, like the Lord's table, that God meets us that we might experience his love. Let me try to illustrate this, because the battles that we all will face are spiritual pride and spiritual despair. I'll tell you, as your pastor, I battle regularly with both of those two self-centered responses to God. Spiritual pride and spiritual despair are self-centered responses. But let me try to illustrate what I'm talking about here in the means of grace. When Sandra and I been married just a few years, somebody said, you know, y'all need to take vacations. And I was like, we can't afford vacations. And they said, well, you can go on a cruise. And, you know, the cruises are very cheap. If you buy the cheapest price, you get on the cruise and you get the same experience. Well, so we did that. I guess my parents kept our children at the time. We went on this cruise, but we got a room in the bottom of the ship that was about this big. And really, I didn't go down to the room until it was time to go to bed. And there was about room enough for a bed, and you needed to go to sleep. But in the bottom of that ship, I began to feel so nauseated. And I was feeling every wave, and it sounded like the waves were going to tear the whole ship's hull apart, or it was going to drown us. And I was not only nauseated, but I was fearful. So I put on my clothes, and I went back up to the top of the deck, and I stood there on the deck. Those waves didn't look so big. Pushing up against that huge cruise ship, I could see the horizon. I could breathe in the fresh air. I felt once again why I'm alive and I'm at peace, because I'm not the pilot guiding this ship. It's safe again. The means of grace move you from those places where you feel tossed and turned up to the deck, up to the reminder that Jesus sees you and he sees the path that he's taking you on, and you can trust him and you can believe that he loves you and you can obey him. Listen to verse 21 again. I will love him and will disclose myself to him. I'll experience his love in a deeper and deeper way. That is why it's important to make worship regular, to read your Bible every day, to pray. Why? Because prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Our hearts drift to spiritual pride and spiritual despair, and we need to be reminded of the love of the Savior's heart, that we are bound to the Father's heart, and we're invited to experience the love of God's heart. In application, I put three questions. I'll flash these up on the board here. Three questions that I think might be helpful for you in applying this text. First, what is it about your lifestyle that needs to be adjusted so that you can live intentionally and intensely relational with Jesus? Secondly, what is keeping you from experiencing exploding joy in your service to God? You need to look at your service and the places where your heart is either disgruntled or resentful. That's a place where you need to ask the Holy Spirit to speak into that, or you need to no longer make a commitment that is draining your heart from joy. And then lastly, is there any place where your discipleship has slipped into a formula? Where are you battling spiritual pride or spiritual despair in your walk with Jesus? Let me close with a story of how I had to apply this on Friday night, and I wasn't expecting it. I was out cooking burgers. We had helped babysit, put the kids to bed. My son Keith had been in New York. He was flying back, and of course, he was flying in from Atlanta, and I was cooking some burgers for Sandra and on Friday night, just the two of us. And I got a text from Keith, and it said, "I think it's time to pray. Our plane has circled the runway two times, and we're coming back around for the third time. And every time we get close, we take back off. I think my pilot has the yips. Time to pray." So I ran into the other room and I said, "Sandra, we got to pray." And she's like, "He's in trouble." And I was like, "Well, we got to pray." So we started to pray, and it's like, "Lord, do I pray for the pilot?" I just said, "Lord, you know our need here." And then I actually thought of this text. "Lord, my son is not just in this plane. He's in Christ in this plane. And you're on the throne. And because he's in Christ, he has your sight on him. You see what he needs." I did pray for the pilot, I'll let you know that. But then I felt the panic again. And then I realized he's not seated just on a plane that's in trouble. He's seated in Christ with him on the throne, and Christ controls everything. Now, they went back to Atlanta and they landed safely about an hour later, praise the Lord. And he came back home and he's fine. But I thought it was really illustrative of what we deal with. We find ourselves in the bottom of the ship and our circumstances are so overwhelming. We see situations we can't control and we recognize, I need help. If you're in Christ, I want you to know, he has you and he will keep you. Let's pray. Thank you for this assurance, Jesus, that we are in you. Thank you that we are bound to the Father's love. Deliver us from pride and despair. Deliver us from those feelings of control that want to take over and only lead us to helplessness. If there's anyone here that has trouble believing or trusting you, Holy Spirit, would you meet that person? Those that are lost, would you save them? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.